worship team, I invite you to open your Bible this morning to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. If you were not with us last week and you want to catch up on what we started, you can either listen on the internet, my kids tell me I don't have to say that, wbcnj.org, or you can grab a CD from Chris calling the church office. We opened up chapter 11 by dealing with a family in crisis. Have you ever been in crisis? Someone has said that if you are a Christian, you are either in crisis, you are leaving crisis, or you're about to enter crisis. Well, this family of Mary and Martha were in crisis. Their brother Lazarus was sick. They sent word to Jesus. Jesus delayed his coming, and Lazarus died. So Jesus comes to Bethany, and he finds this family in crisis. Mary and Martha's brother has died. Our text opens in chapter 11, verse 17, where it says, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days." That's Lazarus. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, if you'd been here, Jesus, if you'd been here, things would have been different." You ever live in that state of if? If only I had made that phone call to that person. If only I had taken time to go visit them. If only I had prayed. We had a family in our church years ago, and her husband went off to work one day. Tragic accident occurred at work and he died. And she was in regret because she told me that was the first morning she forgot to pray for her husband. As if that was the reason he died. To live in the state of regret is to live in a very, very dark pit. If only. Fill in the blank, whatever it might be in your life. If only I had. But notice in the text, she does not abide in regret. She does not sit down to have a little pity party in the midst of her regret. Rather, she says in the text, "Lord, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." What an expression of faith. What a commitment of belief. To say, as far as I'm concerned, Jesus, with you and God, the sky's the limit. You could ask and do anything, and God will do it. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you believe that God can do anything? Amen. As we've studied in our series, that with God, an impossibility is an impossibility. If, but I don't live in if, God. Jesus, I believe in the what you can do. Whatever you ask. Wow. Now the text tells us that when Jesus shows up, Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. 4 days is a pretty gruesome scene. In that day, there was no such thing as embalming like we have today. When a person died, that body would be wrapped and spices would be sprinkled upon it to help with the smell. The condition that Lazarus was in wasn't good. In fact, jump ahead to verse 39 and you can see Martha's comment. "Lord, by this time, it's not going to smell good. There's going to be a stench. You're not going to want to go near that grave." Notice also in the text, it talks about the mourners that gathered around. In that day and age, they would actually hire mourners, professional mourners. Because after all, if you had your loved one's funeral, you wanted people to show up. I remember we had a woman in our church die years ago, and she had no family. And I worked hard that week so that the funeral director and myself wouldn't be the only ones at her graveside for the funeral. And thankfully, we found many of her friends from her old church who were willing to come out. But notice in the text, Jesus walks into a crowded scene. It's very different than the way we do funerals today. We do funerals today that if a person dies and the family and that person has chosen in their list that they've left to have a traditional funeral, there's some type of a visitation or viewing. Some religions call it a wake. We at Whiting Bible Church call it a visitation or viewing, where the family will come together. There's probably the person's in the casket. It might be opened. And the people will come together and express their love and support and encouragement. Can I tell you something? As I've been here many years, I've gotten to know all the funeral directors around here. We're on a first-name basis. We hang out even when we're not doing official things. But I had a funeral a little while ago in Lakehurst, and so you probably can tell who I'm talking about. And the funeral director pulled me aside and said, "Pastor, I need to tell you something. When your people come here to express their condolences to the family of this loved one who's died, it's different than all the other churches that come. I know and can tell that people at Whiting Bible Church love each other, that really care about each other. I just applaud you for how you do that." Because she said, when there are funerals from other churches, "I don't even want to tell you the things I hear and see. Squabbling and arguing and bickering and talking church politics. And your people in Whiting Bible Church," she says, "you've got something special going on there." So I applaud you for that. Well, some people will choose to not even have a viewing, a traditional service. Some people want to be buried immediately and then have a memorial service later. But as John is writing this testimony of Jesus Christ, and his purpose, you remember from chapter 20, verse 31, is to bring people to saving faith in Christ and the knowledge of life eternal. It's interesting that he devotes one whole chapter to the death of Lazarus. I believe that is important and significant, because when a person dies, we should honor their life by having some type of ceremony, some type of service. And I believe the devotion of one whole chapter in this gospel to Lazarus' death communicates that concept. You see, for the Christian, death is not to be feared, for Christ has conquered death. He has died and was buried and rose again, and he is victorious over death. Well, let's take a quick backstory to this two sisters, Mary and Martha. Turn back with me to Dr. Luke's account over there in Luke chapter 10. And we have a little backstory on Mary and Martha. You might remember this from reading the Gospels. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he," that is Jesus, "entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary," very common names, "also who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?' And here she gives Jesus a command, 'Tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Martha, Martha, 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 Martha.'" Do you know this busy type? Everything has to be right. It all has to be in the right place. It all has to be clean. It all has to look presentable. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her." Mary wanted to just soak up Jesus and sit at his feet and hear him teach and learn. Mary was demonstrating devotion. Martha, duty. "Let's get it done. Has to be right. White glove. has to be performed. See if it's presentable. Martha, Martha, what are you worried about? What are you worried about? Well, we come back to our text in John 11. Jesus has told Martha something very clear in verse 23. Jesus says in John 11, 33, your brother Lazarus, he'll rise again. Do we realize that this life of 75 or so years, however many we get, is not all there is? Do we realize that there is an eternity? Jesus says to Martha, your brother's going to rise again. There is life after this life. Now, when we read our Bible, we learn that in the very end, eternity in the future is the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. That's forever. And before we ever get to the new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem, there's 1,000 years on this earth with King Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem. 1,000. Anybody here 100 years old? That would be 1/10, if my math is right. Think about how long 1,000 years is. And if you're wondering, our resurrected bodies are like Jesus' resurrected body. You can check it out in Scripture. Now, Martha shows a knowledge of the Scripture and sound theology. We know that the Gospel of John, even though in our Bible it's cut up into the New Testament, it's technically Old Testament time frame. All the people are still living under the dispensation of law. Grace is not fully demonstrated yet. Christ has not died and buried and risen again, and the Holy Spirit has not come. So here Martha communicates knowledge of the Scripture. Grab your Bible and come back with me to Job 19. Job, we know, is the earliest book written. Job is the fellow who talks about people walking on planet Earth with dinosaurs. Job is our understanding of the fact that evolution just isn't right, which we'll be studying in our summer video series starting the last Sunday in July. That's a commercial. But listen to what Job says. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Notice how many times in this text Job says, I know. What do you know? If I were to ask you to take a sheet of paper and just write down what you know, what would you say? What do you know? Here Job tells us about resurrection. During the exile, Daniel is over there in Babylon, and God speaks through Daniel as a prophet, and he writes in chapter 12 and verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, everyone will be raised. Everybody's going to have a resurrected body. Some will enjoy the bliss and joy and peace of eternal life with Christ. Others, the other place. Shame and contempt, darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth, as Jesus would say. Martha believed in a future resurrection. She says, I know, verse 24, I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, Jesus isn't talking about the future. Jesus then follows up with verses 25 and 26, which was our text for Resurrection Sunday. By the way, did you notice what happened right after that week in the news? There was a horrible massacre across the ocean. And our leaders, who just don't have a clue, said that worshipers of Easter were slaughtered. You remember what we emphasized on Resurrection Sunday? We as Christians don't worship Easter. We worship Christ and the resurrection. They were Christians who were worshiping the resurrection who were murdered. They weren't worshiping Easter. People don't have a clue. But here Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection. Yes, Martha, there will be a future resurrection, but right now, I am. That's the name of God. Remember when God called Moses? And God said to Moses, I am, have called you. And when you go back to the people of Israel and they're having a hard time following you, what are you supposed to say to them? I am called me. That's the mighty name of God. We've seen the I ams in the book of John. 6:35, I am the bread of life. 8:12, I am the light of the world. 10:9, I am the door. 10:11, I am the good shepherd. This is the very, very special, precious name of God. Now, sometimes it's good for us to go back and remember what we've studied because we might forget. You ever forget? So let's remind ourselves of this name of God, I am. What is this name of God? Well, it is been referred to as the Tetragrammaton, which is a transliteration of four Hebrew letters, either translated Yahweh or Jehovah. It's interesting that God was the very first one to send an abbreviated text. He did that with his name. Four consonants, no vowels. It's the precious, holy name of God. And look at what Jesus says in verse 26. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, in the back of Martha's mind, she's probably saying, well, wait a second, Jesus. My brother lived and he believed in you and he died. He physically, his tomb is right there. He's been in it for 4 days. I know he's dead. And there are some of us who have had to bury our loved ones who lived and believed in Christ. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, Jesus is speaking of death in its overall biblical sense of separation. It is separation. And when a person who has lived and believed in Christ dies, they're not separated. For nothing shall separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, Paul says. Because in Christ, we have hope. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. And so these words are more than just a comfort to those of us who have had to bury loved ones. This is a promise of life. There are many great hymns of the faith. I love the great hymns of the faith. Back in the 1700s, there was a German author, poet, who wrote a hymn. Unfortunately, it's not in our hymn book. And here are the words of the hymn. Jesus lives and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. Is Jesus your hope and trust? Then he will raise you from the dust. Now, I've said this before. I'm not afraid to go to the cemetery. I don't fear the cemetery. Because to me, it is a wonderful reminder that there's more after this life. When I am privileged and honored to perform a committal service, why do we use the word committal? Because we are committing a body to the ground in anticipation of resurrection. John has his resurrection chapter. It's chapter 11. Paul also had his resurrection chapter. It's 1 Corinthians 15. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses the imagery of sowing a seed when you bury someone. Now, a lot of us right now are sowing seeds in our yards. We're pulling the soil and we're putting down some seeds and we're hoping that some thing is going to come from that. And Paul tells us that when a body is planted into the ground, God will in time bring it to fruition with a whole new kind of body. Why? Because these bodies aren't good enough for heaven. He has to give us a new body. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, we shall all be changed. It's that metamorphosis, transformation from this fleshly body to an eternal body. How glorious is this? Now, back a few years ago, Wilma and I had an opportunity to visit Scotland with Tiffany and Rob and little Rand. And we went to Edinburgh and went to some great cathedrals. And I was in this one cathedral looking around, and I saw these words. And I copied them down as quickly as I could. Because, you know, sometimes people are not buried in the traditional manner of a casket and a body and a grave. Sometimes they're like my mom and dad, who were cremated, and we interred their ashes up at the Veterans Cemetery. And these are the words. Scatter my ashes, strew them in the air, Lord, since thou knowest where all these atoms are, I am hopeful thou wilt recover my mind once dust, and confident thou wilt raise me with the just. I love that. It doesn't matter how you're interred, whether body or what I call in cremation, just speeding up the decaying process, God will raise it. God will raise it. That's what Jesus says. Now notice what Jesus then asks of Martha. 25 and 26, I am, not I will be, not I was, but I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You know, one day this life will pass. And if you pass while I'm still pastor and you request in your last wishes or of your family, request of me to officiate your funeral, we'll have your body or your ashes, but where will you be? Do you believe this? The decision to make is now, before we die. It can't be made after we die. It's too late. It has to be made while we are still alive. And so Jesus asks Martha. And notice Martha's response in verse 27. It is the affirmative. I believe. She gives her profession of faith in Christ as Messiah. I believe. How about you? I know most of you as pastor, but there are many here I don't know. Do you believe? Would you say, yes, Christ died for my sin, I've trusted him as my Savior, and I believe, affirmative, life in him? In a few moments, I'll ask you to do something. Because as Martha was asked by Jesus, do you believe this? I know what you've told me you know. I know you've told me that you believe in a future resurrection of your brother. But what about you, Martha? What do you believe, Martha? And she gives her public profession of faith. Yes, I believe. In a few moments, we're going to sing. And if you would want to make a public profession, you've never done it before, and you're not doing it for me, I do not need to know. You're not doing it for those that are around you. You're doing it like Martha did it. Because you need to stand and make a public profession that you have trusted Christ and you've never done this before publicly. But even as Jesus asked Martha and she gave a proclamation, you would be willing to do the same. I will ask you to move forward quickly as we sing. And it is not that I would pray for you and that would make you more saved. It doesn't work that way. But it is for you, so that you would know for sure that you have trusted Christ. Let us pray, and I'll ask Rosemary to make her way to the piano. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God of love and mercy and grace. We are thankful that Jesus Christ came into this situation where a family was in crisis. And he identified himself with the crisis, addressed the issues of the crisis, and produced an answer, a solution. I thank you that in Christ we have a great hope. that we do not need to die in our sin, as Jesus has told us in the past in our study, that we can have the assurance that when we breathe our last here, we'll open our eyes and see our Savior. We thank you that you've promised for us eternal life in a resurrected body in the glory of your presence in the millennial kingdom, and then later in the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem, to be with Jesus and all those who've preceded us in faith. But Father, there might be one here who's never stood and made a public profession, and they want to proclaim that they have faith in Christ. I pray that by your Spirit, you lead them to yourself, even now. And for those of us who have believed, we are in prayer for your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.